the idea of it, and listening for the trumpet of God. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, got a lot up here, and try to review real quick. Ask you to listen fast, and then I can talk fast. And ask Josh to turn on my screen and turn that to full screen and slide for me. Miss Wilma's going to take our young people, and I'm glad they're here. So we're going to go ahead and have them mosey on out, because they probably won't get a whole lot out of this tonight. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And just by way of review, real quick, we've been talking about Great Tribulation, tribulation in general. And when I say Great Depression, we should think of a description of a situation or a condition. A lot of people have depression, sometimes Great Depression. But when we say the Great Depression, we think of a period of time. We think of a historical time. And 1929, 1939. Well, when I say Great Tribulation, it's different than if I say the Great Tribulation. And that the has been what has been brainwashed and taught throughout churches and through Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Berry Schaefer, C.I. Schofield, Schofield Reference Bible, things like that. And the idea here is that the coming of Christ that we just sang about, listening for the trumpet, is going to come before the Great Tribulation. But our Bible does not have the Great Tribulation in there. It is not supposed to be thought of as this period of time and the ages, the church age and things like that. That's something that some man invented. And there's problems with it. Now, I don't have a problem with the Bible. I just have a problem when people add to the Bible. And so with that in mind, we've been going through that, and I've been giving out these different handouts once in a while. We've been talking about the seals and the trumpets and the vials. And that's kind of small print up there. But looking behind me there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the trumpet of God. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last trumpet. All right, we've been studying Revelation, and we find the last trumpet in the Bible is the seventh trumpet. And at the sound of the seventh trumpet, there is something so very final and so finished. I mean, it's done. And that's the end of chapter 11. And so then what we're doing now is we're in chapter 12 last week, chapter 13 this week. And as the Bible says in Revelation, it was written in a scroll, and it was written on the front and the back. And so if you can picture with me the idea, you get to chapter 11 and you've maybe got halfway through Revelation, but there's stuff on the back. And that's kind of what we're doing tonight, is we're going through chapter 13, which 13 I think is probably something that's on the back. And chapter 14, something that's on the back. And then you get into chapter 15, pretty soon you're back on the front again and you're unrolling more of the scroll. And so that's how it's laid out for us in those 22 chapters. And so I think that we're looking at something that's on the backside of the scroll at this time. And I think I clicked too fast there, but Revelation 12 through 14 is probably the backside, and so we're looking at some behind the scenes details. And last week, 12 was pretty much covering human history up until the present, and how that the dragon is wroth with the remnant of her seed, and that's you and I who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The end of chapter 12. Now in chapter 13, we look at something that's a little more detailed. It's not covering a large span of time, but rather a short or much shorter span of time. I'm talking about the seven trumpets and how that probably they cover a span of 42 months or 3.5 years. We're going to see that mentioned in this chapter tonight. We're going to see some other things that you're probably familiar with. Just if you've hung around or paid any attention at all, you've heard of phrases like Mark of the Beast or Antichrist, things like that. So here we are, Revelation chapter 13. And verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, and having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Now, well, what is that talking about? Well, we're going to stop here and go all the way to the book of Daniel, and go all the way back to the book of Daniel, and you'll see something there that's going to sound familiar. By the way, as we go to the book of Daniel, I'm going to stop in chapter 9 before I get to chapter 7. Go up to chapter 9 first, and just review real quick. At the end of chapter 9, we talked about how that in the 70th week, he will confirm the covenant for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. That has been taught in recent years, in modern times, that has been taught to be the Antichrist. I do not believe that is the Antichrist. I believe that is Jesus Christ, and that he is the prince in verse 27 of chapter 7, verse 25, 26, 27. He is the prince in verse 26, just like he is the prince in verse 25. And if you weren't here last week, Messiah the prince in verse 25, it's capitalized prince. Messiah the prince in verse 26, it might not be capitalized, but it's still the same prince. As a matter of fact, the original 1611 King James had them both capitalized. And you need someone to help you to see it differently than that. You go look at a topical textbook, you look up the word Antichrist. In a topical textbook like Torrey's topical textbook or Knave's topical textbook, you won't find any mention of Daniel 9 for Antichrist in those topical textbooks, references. And so there's a huge watershed issue right here. Daniel 9 is the issue, because I believe that Jesus was the one who in the midst of the week, which would have been 3.5 years, the time frame of his earthly ministry, he caused the sacrifices and oblations to cease. We no longer have animal sacrifices today because Jesus Christ caused it to cease. It is finished, he cried from the cross. The veil ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If anybody's doing animal sacrifices, it's satanic. You say, but what if it's in a Jewish temple and Jews are doing it? It's still satanic. Because if you go back to the Old Testament ways, if you go back to the blood of bulls and goats, you're rejecting who? You're rejecting the blood of Christ. So Jesus Christ, in fact, we're going to read it tonight in Revelation 13. Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All right? And so he's the lamb for everyone. And so in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and oblations to cease. Now, there's debate as to whether or not the last 3.5 years ended right after his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, or whether there was a 40-year gap and then it ended in about 70 AD, or whether those 3.5 years still exist or on pause waiting to be fulfilled today. I'm not going to argue those minor details as long as we can understand the major. And so the perfect lamb was offered on the cross that day. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, because you'll see something in Daniel chapter 7 that matches with Revelation 13. It says in Revelation 13, verse 2, this beast-like, whatever it is, was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Now, the dragon's the devil. We know that. But in Daniel 7, we see some things that are similar. We see verse number 4 of Daniel 7, or Daniel 7, verse 3, the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth. I'm going to just skip down to verse 5. And behold, there another beast, the second, was like a bear. And then verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. All right, so you have the same three animals. They're in opposite order. Why is that? Well, because Daniel's looking in one direction, whereas John's looking back at it from the other direction. All right, but it's the same idea here. And so this beast in Daniel 7, and we'll talk about this in chapter 17. So I'm not going to take the time to talk about this now, this, you know, seven heads, ten horns, all right? We'll talk about it when we get to chapter 17, but just quickly, I'll just tell you that the lion represented Babylon, the bear represented the Persians, and the leopard represented the Greeks, Alexander the Great, and so that's what that's saying. It's tying that to that, and we'll talk about that in chapter 7, Revelation 17 when we get there. So let's keep going back in Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded. All right, so we're talking about these different nations, these different kingdoms And there's seven different heads here. And one of those heads were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So one of these heads of this beast was wounded to death. It was put to death. And yet, it was healed. Later on in chapter 13, it says in verse number 14, at the end, the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so we see here that this beast was, in fact, chapter 17 says that it was and is and is to come. It is and it was and it's coming back again. So there's almost like a resurrection of this thing, whatever this is. And then it says here in verse 3 of chapter 13, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, because it kind of like resurrected. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now, who's the dragon? Satan. They worshiped Satan, who gave power to the beast. All right? And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things. We didn't read it, but back in Daniel 7, verse 8, says almost the exact same thing, a mouth speaking blasphemies and great things. And power was given unto him to continue how many? 42 months, or 3.5 years, all right? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. You know, again, we talk about how that to understand Revelation, you got to know the other 65 books. And so if you're somewhat confused because it's not quite clear, understand, the more we understand the rest of the Bible, the more we'll understand the book of Revelation. I promise you tonight, if you'll hang with me and not fall asleep, I can show you how this ties together. And I do believe, without a doubt in my mind, that if you put me on a desert island and I did not have access to the news and I didn't have Wi-Fi, but I had all 66 books of the Bible, I could understand what Revelations is telling me. Of course, I'd miss some things because I wouldn't be able to pay attention to modern stuff going on. But I could get an understanding of the book of Revelation if I just studied it by itself. In fact, I think part of our problem is that we let what we see around us influence what's the Bible saying, okay? So understand that Satan, I'm going to just pause here for a minute before we read the rest of the chapter. Satan has the ability to counterfeit. I mean, whatever God does, Satan copies it. And of course, he never copies it as good as God did it originally. But there's an unholy trinity. You know, we read it in Revelation. There's a dragon. There's this beast out of the sea, and there's the beast out of the earth we're going to read about. Satan is the great counterfeiter, and he's the imitator. And he's always trying to be like God, and he's always trying to assume the position. Job's not available, but he's always trying to take it. And you'll notice this about Satan. He's the counterfeit God. He's the God, little g, God of this world. Jesus warned in Matthew 24, there'll be false Christs. All right? He's the counterfeit Christ. And let me just stop here and tell you this. We'll turn to 1 John a little bit. But 1 John chapter 2 and other places talk about the Antichrist. The word anti does not just mean opposed and against, although it certainly does mean that. So a lot of times we think of Antichrist, that, you know. But anti also means just simply replacement, just instead of. Anti really does mean that, in just instead of. And so when we talk about Antichrist, we're not just talking about something that is always obviously against, but instead of. Now, in the case of Satan being a replacement of Jesus Christ, by the way, I just showed you in Daniel 9 how that a lot of people think that passage is talking about the Antichrist. That's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, it's either Christ or the Antichrist. That's pretty serious. And Satan is the first one that came up with replacement theology, the idea of replacing himself or what he wants everybody to worship with the truth. He replaces a lot of things. So there's a counterfeit Christ. Not everyone who names Jesus Christ is really talking about the same Jesus. The Bible warns us of another Jesus that Satan has manufactured. Satan can transform himself into a minister of righteousness, a minister of light. He was Lucifer, after all. He has a counterfeit spirit, an unholy spirit. And he uses a counterfeit gospel. You know, the devil doesn't care if you've been baptized. In fact, he would love it if you got baptized if you think that's what makes you a Christian. The devil doesn't care if you join the church and do a lot of nice things in the church, as long as you skip the part about getting saved. And so there's a lot of counterfeiting that Satan does. It looks really good. There's a lot of religion involved in Satan's work. I don't think the church of Satan is nearly as effective as some other churches who look legitimate, but they're not. All right? Counterfeit preachers. You know, no marvel. Satan can transform himself into a minister of righteousness. And of course, counterfeit Bibles. We are using the King James Bible here, and we use it because we know that it hasn't been corrupted. But just about every, in fact, every English modern version you can buy today has got corruption in it. And there's changes that are made. And they get serious and really cause the issues. So counterfeit Bibles. Obviously then counterfeit people. Counterfeit Christians. Jesus warned in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the tares. The tares look just like the real wheat. But one is real and one is fake. And it's not until harvest that we sometimes find out who was really a wheat and who was a tare. He talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And on and on. Counterfeit churches as well. All right? So understand, Satan is the replacement. He wants to step in and fill the position that belongs to Christ. And he wants to be worshipped as God. That's his desire. That's what he's all about. I'm going to show you some things in 1 John. Keep your finger in Revelation 13. But 1 John chapter number 2. Go back a few pages. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, by the way, he wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. But it's still for us to think that way. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unctioned one from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you meet someone and they say, well, I worship God, and I really worship the true God, the God of Abraham, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now listen, they might be sincere, they might sound sincere. However, according to the Word of God, they do not worship the Father if they don't worship the Son. All right, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they don't have the Father. Jesus said that I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so this then is anti-Christ. If you are rejecting Christ, obviously you are anti-Christ if you are not believing on Christ. And then chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. By the way, even this past week, someone said, you know, I have God with me, and they tapped their little cross necklace. Now, you know, that doesn't mean you have God with you, okay? All right? And he didn't even say Jesus Christ. He just said God, okay? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Our bumper stickers on our van says, in God we trust, and Jesus is his name. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now he says, it's coming, and in fact it already is here. He said it back in chapter 2, there are many Antichrists. He said, the spirit is already here. They don't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, and that he is God. Now, let me ask you a question. Was John referring to the Jehovah's Witnesses? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is equal with God. Right? They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Mormons, they say that Jesus and Satan were brothers. All right? So they have a problem there. And so, but was John telling us about the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses? No. And of course, Catholicism puts a lot of emphasis on the mother of Jesus and the church and such things, but John wasn't talking about Catholicism either. But who did exist? Who did exist when John was alive, when John was writing? As a matter of fact, they went out from us because they were not all of us. Who went out from them and they were not all of us? John was talking about people who he even was related to, who had rejected Jesus Christ. You might find this hard to hear, and I don't want you to be offended, but understand this, that if you are not pro-Jesus, if you are not accepting Jesus, you're Antichrist, all right? And there is a nation, there is a whole nation on earth right now that as a whole, they do not receive nor accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not going to tell you that I think Catholics are all going to heaven, but I'll tell you this, a Catholic country like the Spanish-speaking countries, they at least have a respect for Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that they're right. They're confusing it. But at least there's a respect there. And even in the Islamic world, the Muslim world, and I do not promote them, nor do I think that they're right, but they refer to Jesus Christ as a prophet, a good teacher. Now, he was more than a prophet or a good teacher. He was the Son of God. But please understand, and I'm going to show you one other place here. 2 John chapter number, or no, there's no chapter. 2 John verse 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You have the Son, you have the Father. And then verse 10 says, If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Okay? Now, I've heard people say that's why you shouldn't allow a Jehovah's Witness to come into your house, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. All right. You know, I still think you should try to witness to a Jehovah's Witness and talk to them and share the gospel with them like you would with anybody. But I've heard people say that. But again, John wasn't talking about them when he wrote that 2,000 years ago. But who did live when John was alive? And who was he talking about almost 2,000 years ago when he said, they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ? Neither, it says, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Godspeed meaning, you know, good travels, safe journeys, may God be with you type of thing. Bless you. May God bless you. All right? Now, you've heard this if you've been around any type of evangelical circles at all. You've heard that we are not going to be blessed if we don't bless who? Right? And we're not going to be blessed if we don't bless these guys. Well, the truth is, this particular country and these people do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe him. They don't believe he's the Son of God. As a matter of fact, the whole concept of blessing them comes from a misinterpretation in Genesis chapter 12 where it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. However, thee was referring to Abraham, singular. If you blessed Abraham, you would be blessed. Then a few verses down it says, and thy seed, but it's singular. Now, if you compare that with Galatians 3, the singular seed of Abraham was who? Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, if you bless Jesus Christ, you will be blessed. This nation used to bless Jesus Christ way more than we do today. This nation even has some old documents that say, in the year of our Lord, and that was referring to Christ. But if you look at a Scofield reference Bible and you go down to the notes at the bottom of the page, he changes seed to descendants. So all the descendants of Abraham now are supposed to be blessed. Okay? Listen, I am not an anti-Semite. I am not anti-Semitic, and not one inch of my body is anti-Semitic. If this was all pointing to the Chinese or the Japanese or the South Dakotans or the Iowans who can't keep their pants on, well, can't stay on their motorcycle. It wouldn't matter to me who this is. I don't care who this is, other than the Bible's telling us something. You might not like where this is going, but the Bible's telling us something. Because there was a kingdom that was, but no longer is in John's day, but will be. And I don't know how much you'll know, because I don't know everybody in here. I don't know all your background. But in 1948, something happened. In 1948, there was a rebirth. A rebirth of a nation. And pastor friends of mine still think they've been taught that this is a wonderful thing. Now, Chuck Smith, he started what I think is called the Calvary Chapels today. Maybe the Jesus movement. But anyway, back in 1978, he wrote this, and it's kind of hard for you to see, but I'll read it. He said, I believe the Lord could come back for his church any time before the tribulation starts, which would mean any time before 1981. And then he gives a little mathematical calculation, because 1948 plus 40 is 1988, minus 7 years... as 1981. And so, since he thinks that your tribulation comes after the rapture, then he thinks that means 1981, Jesus will come back. He said, well, where do you get the 40 years? Well, because that's one generation. And they interpret that, you know, this generation will not pass till all these things will be fulfilled. It says in Matthew 24. And so, they assume that all of Matthew 24 is future, and that one generation is 40 years, and that 1988 minus the 7 years, 1981. Okay, let me just tell you something, in case you didn't know this. He didn't come back in 1981, okay? In case you didn't know that. How many of you remember the book, 88 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 88? There was a book like that, all right? I don't know how many copies that sold, but again, it wasn't true. It didn't happen. But 1948 is a big deal to people. The problem with it, of course, is that the generation from 1948 is just about up. You know, I mean, my dad was born in 44. I don't know how many more years he's got to live. But some of you were born in the 40s too. I don't know, anybody in the 30s? No, never mind. But pretty soon, that generation will see. And so then what are they going to say? You know, they're going to have to keep rearranging the calculator and adding and subtracting and whatnot. And so that's a big deal to them. Because they think this is a major thing. Now I agree that the resurgence and the regathering of a physical people back to Israel is a big deal. I mean, there's something going on here, but it's not what they've been telling you. It's not what they think. There's another guy. His name is Robert Breaker. He's of our stripe. He teaches a lot of stuff. And of course, if you look on his chart, he's got 1948 circled. This is dispensational teaching. It's based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Israel. And not Jesus Christ, making Israel the center of all things and not Jesus Christ our Lord. You think about that. We're focused on the death, burial, and resurrection of a people versus Christ. Well, you know what that's called? Replacement. Anti. Here's another guy. His name is David Cloud. David Cloud's written a lot of encyclopedias and books and things like that, and Bible colleges use their book, his books. David Cloud wrote something, and I'll just read to you what he said, and you can just chew on it. But he's talking about in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. And they say that that's the proof. That's Israel. Listen, the dry bones is the resurrection. And I would agree, spiritually speaking, it's all of Israel. It's all of us. And those dry bones get reupholstered and brought back to life. That's what God's showing Ezekiel. But anyhow, he says this, the resurrection of dry bones represents Israel's return to the land and restoration as a nation. And then he quotes verse 12 of Ezekiel 37, therefore prophesy and say unto them, that thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Listen, that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and the last trumpet sounds. That's for all of us. That's what that is. But notice the next line that he says after that verse. This is as great a miracle as the resurrection from the dead. This is as great. It might be hard for you to read it. But this is as great a miracle as the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what he just did there? He just put a nation of unsaved people on the same pedestal as Jesus Christ. I have a problem with that. But you see what's happening? Revelation 13 is being fulfilled. Because Revelation 13 says this. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, understand something, that most people do not know they're worshiping the dragon. But when you worship anybody other than Jesus Christ, you really are worshiping the dragon. And I know that there's probably somebody else in here can testify to that they've seen this before, but I've been to churches where they have an American flag and they have a Christian flag, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But next to the American flag, or maybe it's, I think it's usually next to the American flag, but maybe it's next to the Christian flag, they also have that blue and white Star of David flag. And I don't understand that, because those people are not worshiping Christ. And those people are not, they're not what, well, first of all, the Star of David probably never saw the Star of David. All right? Acts 7 says when Stephen got stoned to death, he was rebuking them for worshiping the Star of Remphan. I think it's in verse 43. And so they had a star, but it wasn't a godly thing. He was rebuking them for it. This old commentator said, worshiping the dragon without being conscious of it, it's just like those who despise God by despising the Son. It's the same thing. You despise the Son, you don't have the Father. You worship something other than the Son, you're really worshiping. Whether you call yourself a Satanist or not, you really are. The other day, there's two pins in Israel on our map. And everybody that came by, we try to get them to stick a pin in the map where you're from. And there are two pins that are in Israel. I was there when those two pins got put in. And the one older man, they were together with another, and he said, hey, put yours down there. And the older man stuck his pin there in Israel. And so I had a different tract for him, and I didn't give him the DVD. I just gave him this tract and said, sir, would you please read that? And he took it, stuck it in his pocket. Then his wife, and I think it was daughter or sister-in-law, came by. And, she said, yeah, that's us. Down, and she stuck her pin there. And she said, I used to live up here in Russia, and now I'm down here. Spoke really good English. And I said, well, here, I've got something I'd like to give you. I knew I'd already given him the track, so I gave them one of those DVDs. And it said Creation versus Evolution. Had no symbol of Christianity on it whatsoever. Just had Creation versus Evolution. That's all it had. And she looked at it for a minute, and the mother-in-law looked over her shoulder, and she said, oh, I bet you that's Christian. No, we don't want it. And gave it right back. All right? That's just a typical mindset. I mean, just, I didn't tell her I was anything, you know. But they do not, they're programmed to not want anything to do with Christianity. It's only by the grace of God that they can be saved and receive Christ. And our goal should be to preach the gospel to them. And by the way, before we go any farther, we have 36 missionaries right now. And one of them is in Haifa, Israel right now. And we send them support every month. We're not opposed to the people, okay? We're trying to reach the people with the gospel. But there are a lot of ministries over there who are really just flesh and blood ministries. I get letters from these jokers, and they talk about how they're trying to help the Israeli soldiers in supplies so they can fight against the Arabs. That's not our job. That's not missions. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not help one group fight another group so that both groups can go to hell. See, God said in Isaiah 40, verse 25, God said, "To whom then will ye liken me?" God said, you can't compare me to anybody. But you know what it says here in chapter 13, verse number 4? Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Listen, I'm just going to make you a prediction. And if you keep coming here on Sunday night, you'll see where I'm coming from. But I predict that the nation of Israel today, the modern nation of Israel, will get stronger and stronger. Did you read the headlines this week? Our president and Jared Kushner, who is a Jew, has brokered a new peace treaty with the Arabs, you know. They're always in the news. They will get stronger and stronger. They might have enemies. I am not their enemy. But they will continue to get stronger and stronger. They will. And I predict that because I believe that they are what we are reading about tonight. I believe that Satan's behind this movement. See, Satan doesn't care how good something looks as long as they don't believe in Jesus. I mean, and sadly, I don't know if you all know this, but we Americans are giving them about $11 million every day. Every day. I like this little comic. Jesus sitting there teaching the people, and then in the end of time, around 1948, me and the UN are going to cause you to come back in unbelief. No, he didn't say that, but that's kind of the mindset. They act like 1948 was a God thing. 1948 was a phenomenon, but it was not a God thing. It was not. John Rice was alive then, and he said, this is not God's doing. God's allowing it because this is part of prophecy. This is a setup for the big deal in the end. And so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to pause here and I want to read something to you from John chapter 8. Keep your finger in Revelation 13. Go to John chapter number 8. You say, well, Pastor, what's the hope then? Do you think the hope is for the Jewish people? You know what the hope is for the Jewish people? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the same message as it is for any people. There's no difference. That's why it says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Okay? John chapter 8, I can't read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful story, but I'm going to pick up in the middle of it. Jesus is having a very serious argument with the Pharisees, the Jewish people. And it says here in John 8:33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" See the pride of being Abraham's descendants. All right? And by the way, what did he say back in chapter 3? He told one of the Pharisees, you must what? Be born again. All right? And so they're very proud of the fact that they are physically something. But the Bible tells us clearly, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed." Physically, I know that you are descendants of Abraham. They had the pedigree. By the way, there's something else here. I need to stop and tell you this. You can read it in Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 5. The Jewish people did not, that didn't mean all 12 tribes. because the 10 tribes had gotten lost and disseminated and become Samaritans and Gentiles. I mean, literally, part of the 12 tribes, part of the northern kingdom, became assimilated. So the Jews, the southern kingdom of Judah, stayed intact, and they were so proud of that. But you know why God allowed them to stay intact? Because he had said that Jesus would be the descendant of David. And so he made sure that they stayed intact until Jesus came on the scene. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the last genealogy that you're supposed to pay attention to is his. It says, don't pay attention to endless genealogies. Well, don't do that. He speaks against the genealogies that we should be paying attention to. We shouldn't do that. But the last one you'll read in the Bible was Jesus Christ's. Because lineage doesn't matter now. Lineage was only for Jesus to be proven that he was who God said he was. And so the good news is if you don't even know who your mom or dad are, it doesn't matter. My friend Tom Yurick's in heaven. Tom didn't even have his birth certificate until 50-some years old. Doesn't matter if you know who your parents were. It doesn't matter if you've got a great, wonderful pedigree. That's man's pride, isn't it? You can be a Heinz 57 and God loves you just the same. Isn't that good? And so here they're proud. They're saying, we're Father Abraham. We can prove that our father's Abraham. And this is their problem, all right? And the servant, so then in verse 36, the son therefore shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. Did you notice how he separated his father from theirs? Wait until you find out who he says their father is. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They thought that because they were descendants of Abraham, physically, that made them God's children. A lot of people still think that today. And they also said, in a little sideways remark, we're not born of fornication. A little rumor going around that your own birth is a little questionable. You know, you and your mother were up in Bethlehem, and we don't even really know who your dad is. And so verse 41, he said to them, verse 40, he said, well, where am I? I'm getting lost here. 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? See, you're a half-breed. You're a Samaritan. Jesus, they're so caught up on physical lineage as if that's important. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my father, and you do dishonor me. By the way, Jesus was virgin born. Jesus was born of a woman who had never had a relationship with a man. God miraculously allowed that to happen to prove that he is God and he is the Father. By the way, I've asked doctors, and they say that the baby's blood is determined by the father. Isn't that good? The placenta is a wall between the mother and the baby. And just because you're inside your mother doesn't mean you have your mother's blood. The blood is actually determined by the father. Isn't that good? It's blood divine. Verse 50, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead?
Yes.
And the prophets are dead? And whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham lived a couple thousand years ago. What do you mean you saw Abraham, or he saw you? And verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am the name of God. Before Abraham was, I am. You know what that means? Before David was, I am. Before Moses was, before the Ten Commandments, before the law and the whole system that they were living under, before all of it, I was and I am. And they picked up stones to kill him, but he was able to get out from them. Chapter 9, verse 28, they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. They were proud of their Old Testament religion, but they were missing the Lamb of God himself. Now, how do they escape from this? They don't wait for the rapture and then get a tribulation second chance. No. They get saved the same way you. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Hebrews says today, if you'll not harden your hearts. It's now. It's here and now. It's present tense. And I will tell you this. I think pre-tribulation theology and this whole Zionism stuff that's being taught is very anti-Semitic. Because if a Jew says, well, I'll just wait till after you Christians are gone and then I'll decide if I want to get saved or not. There is no waiting for that. If you follow along with what we've been teaching. So I think it's really very wrong to even teach that stuff. And so we see here, according to what we've read tonight, Antichrists were prophesied to come in the last time, but they already had arrived in the first century. Antichrists were with the Jewish believers, but they were not of their faith. They were with us, but they were not of us. Antichrist rejected the truth of God. Antichrists were and still are liars. And Antichrists deny the Father and Son. Understand that we need to be aware. I did not say hateful. I did not say that we need to despise them in any way, but we need to be aware. So now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written, that means who are not saved, in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. I'm going to turn this screen back on here. This is a picture of a guy named David Ben-Gurion. David Ben-Gurion was Israel's prime minister way back when. And in 1962, he did an interview in Look magazine and also in Life magazine. And they were asking all these different world leaders if they could predict what the world would look like 25 years later in 1987. Tell us what you think the world will look like in 1987. I want you to listen to what he said. The image of the world in 1987 as traced in my imagination. The Cold War will be a thing of the past. Bing, bing, bing. Got it right. Internal pressure of the constantly growing intelligentsia in Russia for more freedom and the pressure of the masses for raising their living standards may lead to a gradual democratization of the Soviet Union. Yep. On the other hand, the increasing influence of the workers and farmers and rising political importance of men of science may transform the United States into a welfare state with a planned economy. Right now, our economy is destroyed because of men of science. Did you know that? This year. Western and Eastern Europe will become a federation of autonomous states having a socialist and democratic regime. With the exception of the USSR, as a federated Eurasian state, all other continents will become united in a world alliance, at whose disposal will be an international police force. All armies will be abolished, and there will be no more wars. in Jerusalem, the United Nations, a truly United Nations, will build a shrine of the prophets to serve the Federated Union of all continents. This will be the scene of the Supreme Court of Mankind there in Jerusalem to settle all controversies among the Federated Continents as prophesied by Isaiah. By the way, that's a misinterpretation of Isaiah. But do you hear what he said? The United Nations will be in Jerusalem, and there will be a Supreme Court of Mankind. It's already there. The Rothschilds have already paid for it. Rockefellers and Rothschilds put it together. It's a Supreme Court. It's there in Jerusalem. It's filled with all kinds of satanic symbols. There's nothing Christian about it whatsoever. And I do believe, as we've already seen in the last few years, that our nation moved the embassy from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem. I do believe that we're going to see Jerusalem become the epicenter of the United Nations. I just believe that's what's going to happen. And there will be an international police force. And there will be no more wars because all the troublemakers will be annihilated. And guess who the troublemakers will be? He also went on to say higher education will be the right of every person in the world. A pill to prevent pregnancy will slow down the explosive natural increase in China and India. And by 1987, the average lifespan of man will reach 100 years. He got a lot of those things right. And when you combine that with something that was said 6 years ago by Benjamin Netanyahu, he said, I want to make a new law to establish the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, not the Bible, as the official basis for Israeli state law. It's a very important law that will influence how Israel will look in the future. And that's his goal. I'm only reading that to you because I read the Bible first and I say, you know what? What other kingdom was, but no longer is in John's day, but will be? And as we keep going, I'll show you many other things as to why I've decided that it has to be this modern state of Israel that rejects Jesus Christ. You say, well, you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm not. Because if they'll get saved, they'll become the body of Christ. But they'll leave that Jewishness. They'll leave that Jewish religion. They'll do what the Apostle Paul did. Instead of being Saul, the unsaved persecutor of Christians, he became one of the great apostles and preachers of the gospel. All right, now let's get back to Revelation 13. And I promise I'll go faster. We're way over halfway now. If I've blown your mind and you think I'm crazy, please tell me afterwards. I'd love to try to explain to you that I'm not. Again, if I thought it was Catholic Church, or if I thought it was Islam, you know, after 9/11, a lot of people said it's Islam. And I'm getting ahead of myself tonight, but when you go to Revelation 17, you go to Revelation 18, you'll see that the whore of Babylon was guilty of the blood of the prophets and the apostles. Nobody other than Israel has been old enough to be guilty of the blood of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, Jesus said, from the blood of righteous Abel unto Zechariah. And so this is the Bible persuading me, not any motive in my heart. I hope you understand that. Now look at what it says in verse 9. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? That means that if you're a brand new Christian, like we have some sitting over here on this side of the room, they're like, what in the world's going on? I'm over my head. Don't worry about it. Hopefully you pick up something out of this. But you know what? I've read the Bible and I've listened to the Bible preached so many times that finally there are certain things that are starting, light bulbs are starting to go off. I'm starting to say, wait a minute. And I'm going to show you something tonight. If you'll just take the Old Testament and you'll just say, wait a minute. Look what God's showing us here in the Old Testament. And look what he says in the New Testament. You'll see some things even tonight. So please, if you have ears to hear, please hear. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. I want to stop and say this. I do believe that the beast is going to become very powerful, as we're going to read here. I believe they're already getting quite powerful. They have lots of funding, and they have great technology. Tel Aviv is one of the top technology centers of the world. There's all kinds of inventions that are coming out, probably some with very good motives. However, there are some that are coming out that are very diabolical. I do believe that there is tampering in elections all over the world. And I think the ones with the better computer technology have the advantage. And I think that I just watched a documentary yesterday how the persuasion that they have, they figure out how to, they did it for the military, but then they realize they can do it for lots of things. And so there's people, and the love of money is the root of all evil. So there's people that are making money to do this. And there's all kinds of junk going on, and there's all kind of behind-the-scenes stuff. And I do think that our president is the victim of it more than the culprit of it. And I think there's a lot of stuff like this happening. And there's a lot of control and blackmail and all this involved. And it's the computer technology is definitely controlling. And there's a lot of power here. But you know what? The patience of the saints is to remember that God's still in charge. Don't get so angry at all the stuff you see in the news. Can I tell you something? Part of it is on purpose to get you angry. Iowa had a huge, major... Iowa had a hurricane. I mean, 2020 is living up to its name. Iowa had a hurricane. But it hardly even made the news. You know why? Because somebody controls the news. And they'd rather have you focused on Kamala Harris, I guess. Or some stupid stuff. There's a little 5-year-old boy last week that a black man walked up to and shot him right in the head in front of his sisters in his own yard. Hardly any of the mainstream media talked about it. Why? Because they don't want to manipulate you that way. If it had been a black situation, if it had been whites and blacks been reversed, they would have made it like they did over in Minneapolis. There's control already happening. The less, it doesn't matter if it's CNN or Fox, the less you get involved in it, the better you'll be if you'll just stick to the Word of God. I think that this country has been blessed because we have freedom of information. We have freedom of religion and freedom of the press, but the press is getting bought up. Today we got the best press that money can buy instead of the free press. So be careful what you're listening to, what you're watching. Be careful what you're allowing to manipulate your thinking. It's working you up on purpose. I love that comic, the old guy sitting in the chair, and the TV says, "What can we do? It's such a terrible mess out there." And he went, click. This right here is as accurate as anything you can find. And it was written by somebody who loves you. So the patience of the saints is to remember that those who take people into captivity and those who kill will be killed. Just be patient. Trust the author and finisher of our faith. All right, now here's the second beast. And this is what you would call the human antichrist, not just a beast of a system or a nation. Verse 11, and I'll go fast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, what does that mean? That means that he sounds like Christ, a lamb. He's like a lamb, but he speaks like the devil. All right? That's who this is. He's what they call the Antichrist, although there really are many. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonder. I mean, look at, this is a God thing. Look what's happened. These people are so good. Look at the good they do all over the world. And listen, Satan's all about you following the good people all over the world. And people are doing good. But if they're not preaching Jesus Christ, it's not really good. It's humanism. That's what this is all about. And it says here, verse 13, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that which had the wound by the sword and did live. So he's telling them, you need to worship the first beast. You need to worship them. They're wonderful. You need to worship them. You need to pay homage to them. And I've got power. By the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that this man of sin would be the son of perdition. And he would call himself God and be God and want to sit in the temple of God and deceive with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This guy is going to have serious power. I can't say positively that this is computer related, but I think we all know in today's world, computers seem to fit the bill. And so I show you a couple things here as we finish up. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, almost everybody in here, you've heard 666 before. This is where it comes from. 666. He's not going to allow anyone to buy or sell unless they take his mark. And it says in the hand or in the forehead, doesn't it? Now, I can't say this positively, but I'm going to go ahead of myself here. The UPC barcode, I have been told, originally stood the beginning, the middle, longer lines, and the end lines. That represented the number 6. Whether it does or not, I know this. That's where this started, with this the ability to scan a barcode. And boop, boop, boop. I mean, it just made shopping, and it made computerized cash registers, and it just made everything so fast. Then, of course, you've got Fluffy. If he gets lost and you have him implanted with a little chip, they can GPS Fluffy. And if you've got an OnStar in your car and GPS tracking and the ability to, you know, and then if you're a soldier that's been lost in war, you know, and there are no more POWs because we can locate our missing soldiers now. And children that are kidnapped, we'll be able to locate them if we'll just have one of these chips implanted into every one. And so what we're seeing now is something that's out there. It's this little chip, little tiny thing like a grain of rice. And people are being pushed. It's being talked about that this is something that's new technology, and there are people who are working certain jobs, and they have one of these things in their hand or somewhere in their body. And it's just a tiny little thing, a grain of rice. And by the way, the Greek word for mark there, it literally has the idea of etching. And it's, you know, etching in silicone. Computer chips, that's kind of all part of it. And so this mark then becomes a part of your body, in your hand or in your forehead. Now, we're not there yet. But change the word mark, change the R to an S. You can't buy or sell without that mask on. We're already getting there. I'm not calling the mask the mark, but we're getting there. We're already being told by government officials, you can't buy or sell unless you meet our criteria. And we're hearing about this tracking, this contact tracing. You were with this guy, and this guy was with this guy, and this guy had the virus. And, of course, it's for your own good, so we're just letting you know that this is happening. Look, I don't want to accuse some of these people that we see involved with this stuff of doing it completely diabolically on purpose, but I do believe a lot of them work for the devil and they don't even know it. And this is serious, and I do think that based on logic and common sense, I do think the computer chip is how this is going to work. However, let's just say it's not the computer chip. It's still the same story. It's still going to happen. But I remember when I was a kid, they had this old 1970s series called A Thief in the Night or something like that, and they had just an ink stamp on your hand. Boy, have we come a long way since the ink stamp on your hand. And I do think we're here. And I hope our young people are listening. Because the Bible says later that God's going to give you the ultimatum. Are you going to worship the beast? Take his mark? This is serious, and I feel sorry for the younger people. But don't worry, because you know what happens if you do die for God? You go straight to heaven. just like the rest of us. But I got to back up and show you something. I skipped ahead. Revelation 13, verse 18 says 600, 70 and 6. 666. Do you think the Bible was written randomly, or do you think the author of Genesis is the same author of Revelation? Do you think God made any mistakes? Do you think God had any kind of oops and boo-boo? You know, maybe a secretary that wasn't paying close attention? No, I think everything in the Bible is on purpose. And I don't know why I didn't find this until I was a grown man with children pastoring a church. I don't know why no one ever showed this to me before, but it's in the Bible. And like I told you earlier tonight, if I didn't have any newspaper, but I had all 66 books, I think I could figure some things out that are quite interesting. First of all, there's one story in the Bible, and it comes in two different places. It's the same story, but it's in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. And it's about King Solomon and how that King Solomon is getting the gold, gathering his gold. And King Solomon is gathering all this gold, and it says that they tallied up the gold. And you know what they found out about King Solomon's gold? They found out that it was 600, 70, and 6 talents of gold. I read a commentary, pulpit commentary, and they said, we may surely see in this statement of Solomon's prodigious wealth an indication of his worldliness, the turning point, perhaps, in his estrangement from God. Love of money may have been the root of all his evil. It is certainly remarkable that from this time forward, after they recorded this about this gold, his career is one of steady declension. It's also remarkable that while he is here represented to us as a royal merchant, the mark of the beast is on the buyers and the sellers. So the first place you'll find in the Old Testament where 666 is mentioned is in reference to King Solomon, who was the king of what nation? And it was about gold and wealth and materialism. And you read and you'll see Solomon started a decline right about that same time and was worshiping the gods of his wives, things like that. But there's another place, and that's over in Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. That's verse 1. Then you get to verse 13. The tally of the children of Adonikam, 660 and 6. Where did they come from? They came back to Judah. They came back to Jerusalem from where? From Babylon. Why would God tie Solomon's decline in gold and Babylon to that same number? Oh, by the way, Adonikam, it means high lord of rising. So I think there's some hints in the Old Testament to tell us something, and here's what I want to say about that. I don't think it's by accident that God tied 666 to one nation in the Old Testament. It's not to the Philistines. He didn't tie it to the Hittites. He didn't tie it to the Egyptians. In fact, a few chapters back in Revelation, it said that the great city was called Sodom in Egypt. And Isaiah chapter 1 calls it Sodom. This symbol is really a Rothschild symbol. It was on his sign. The word Rothschild in German means red shield in English. And I'm not saying this is a huge thing, but someone pointed this out, and I just want to leave it to you as a visual reminder of what we're talking about tonight. There's 6 points, and there's 6 triangles, and there's 6 sides. And there is a 666 in the New Testament. And the same author that warned us about it in the New Testament at the last book of the Bible tied it to one group of people in the Old Testament. And we'll stop there. You say, well, you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You say, well, how did they get out of that system? Real easy, same way she got out of it 2 weeks ago. Same way a lot of you got out of it. You get born again. You trust Christ as your Savior. In fact, the end of Revelation says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Come out and be saved. I handed that man that tract the other day. And even though his wife handed me back and said, I don't want any of your Christian stuff. He didn't know it was Christian. Maybe he'll stick it in his pocket. Maybe he'll pull it out and read it later on. Years ago, I was on a tour to Israel. I was sitting in the New York airport, JFK, and we were getting ready to take this tour. And so we were getting ready to get on LLL Airlines. And there was a bunch of very Orthodox-looking Jewish people sitting there waiting to get on the same plane. We're all just kind of waiting. And so I went over and I sat with one of the older men and I started talking with him, and you know, long white beard, and I told him what we're doing. You know, we're going over to see Israel on a tour, and that's nice. And I just was visiting a little bit, and his daughter was there, and she said, oh yeah, he's a clockmaker. That's his job. And he was very proud of the fact that he had made or fixed a clock for Zsa Zsa Gabor one time and things like that. And he was just telling me about himself. And we just had a nice little chit-chat. And then I said, I want to give this to you. It's about salvation. It's about knowing Christ as your Savior. Oh, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. So I got a different one. I said, well, would you take in? No, I don't want that. And finally, I remembered I had one in my pocket. I just stuck it in there. And really, it's not my favorite tract, but the title is very catchy, because the title says, Why You Do Not Need Jesus. And I thought, well, maybe he'll take this one. So I pulled it out, and I showed it to him. I said, well, here's the one for you. This is the one you want. He didn't say anything. He just stared at it. Why You Do Not Need Jesus. And I opened it up, and it's sarcastic. Because there's no hell, because you're not a sinner, and because you'll never die. Those are the three reasons why you don't need Jesus. And I said, of course, there really is a hell, and we're all sinners, and you're going to die. I tricked him. But I still remember his name. I tricked him because I wanted him to know that I cared about him. Now, I can't make him get saved, but my job is to preach the gospel to him. That's the job of our missionary that we're supporting over there right now, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. And the reason why I can trust him to do so is because he was here a couple years ago. I remember he was here when the Perkins were here. His testimony was that he was a Jew in L.A., and he got saved. And he did battle with his family after he got saved. And I knew that he understood what it was really about. And I knew I could trust him to understand, not to just pat him on the head and say, you're God's children already. But if you listen to a guy like John Hagee on TV or radio, shut him off. That man does not even preach Jesus to them. That is a waste of time. If you're not going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, you are not loving them in any way. You need to preach the gospel. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you get to the end of Revelation, there's going to be two women. There's going to be the bride, and there's going to be the whore. And anybody can be the bride. But if you reject being the bride, you'll be in the whore group. That's the end of it. That's it. And it's either God or it's either Christ or no Christ. It's either with him or without him. And that's what the message is for. We need to not look at people and worry about what ethnicity they are and get all politicky and clogged in our brains and foggy in our minds about who's right here and who's right there. And I'll tell you what, I think it's very wrong for us to cheer one side blowing up the other side. You say, yeah, but what about? Listen, I don't think half the stuff we're being told is even the whole story. The bottom line is that we're to preach the gospel to every creature, not get involved in land disputes and flesh